Good morning. Welcome to Hope on the Beach Church. My name is Jason. I have the honor and privilege to be the senior pastor at Hope on the Beach Church. And we, on behalf of this church, we extend a welcome to you. We're glad you're here with us. If you're a guest with us, we give you a special welcome. We know it's always kind of a little bit difficult sometimes coming into a new situation. We're grateful for you to be here. And we invite you to, as we come, to say welcome home. This is a home for you. And as we gather, this is a no judgment zone. It's a place of grace, and so, you know, worship where how you feel comfortable. Our hope and dream is just that we want you to, Jesus, to just awaken your hearts to him and that you grow closer to him as he ministered to you in worship. We do love to recognize your presence with us in your worship folder as a connection card. If you could be so kind to fill out the front side of it. And we would love to be able to recognize you here with us, and that's our way to welcome and greet you, too. We are in a, wait a minute, before I jump there. We have a little announcement here from our vice president. So where is our vice president, Dave? Dave, you want to come on up? And I don't have a mic for you, so.
That's all right. I can talk loud.
There's that military training. Yeah. That's
good. Talking over is Pastor Recognition Month. And we would be remiss if we missed our pastors. How blessed are we to have guys to take care of our spiritual needs, lead us and guide us.
Yay.
And Greg's not here, but we appreciate what he does too. These guys are leaders, mentors, and we not only appreciate what they do, but we respect you. We love you guys. On behalf of the council, the staff, the elders, the members, the partners. Thank you for what you do.
Thank you. Thanks,
Dan. God bless you guys.
God bless you.
Thank you.
Thank you. It is our joy and privilege to share. We appreciate it. I invite us to rise as we begin worship together. Heavenly Father, we just want to just give you thanks and praise. We thank you for the rain that came. I mean, this ground is dry. And perhaps some of us coming here, we're a little dry. We need your spirit to rain down on us. We need your grace to drench us. And so, God, we recognize you're here, and we open our hands and hearts and minds to you, that you would shape us and mold us, that you refresh us and renew us in your amazing grace. In Jesus' name, all God's gonna say, amen.
And I searched the world, but it couldn't fill me. A man's empty praise, treasures that fade, are never enough. Then you came along and put me back together. Every desire is now satisfied here in your love. Let's sing this out. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing. Nothing is better than you.
Do you believe that this morning? Let's sing this out. I'm not afraid. Oh, I'm not afraid to show you my weakness, my failures and flaws. Lord, you've seen them all, and you still call me friend. 'Cause the God of the mountain is the God of the valley. There's not a place your mercy and grace won't find me again. Oh, there's nothing better than you. Oh, there's nothing better than you. Oh, there's nothing. Nothing is better than you. Oh, there's nothing.
turn mourning to dancing. You give beauty for ashes. You turn shame into glory. You're the only one who can. You turn praise into garden. You turn bones into armies. You turn seas into highways. You're the only one that can. You're the
I love a line in this song, you turn graves into gardens, you turn bones into armies. It reminds me of Ezekiel, and in Ezekiel a couple times the writer says that God does something miraculous. He takes the heart of stone and replaces it with a heart of flesh, and in Ezekiel chapter 37 you see this valley of dry bones. And the bones are rattling and they rise and they life, teeming with life. And in there, in that passage, you see God's power at work. But you read through scripture and you see God's power at work. The question is God still at work? And the answer is absolutely yes. He is at work today in our lives. Whether we see it or not, he's at work. He's going to be faithful. He was faithful then. He's going to be faithful now. And so that's why we sing. That's why we gather together as a church. I love, by the way, hearing the body of Christ singing, there's nothing better than you. And so would you continue to sing with us this morning as we lift this up? We've seen him move. We've seen him move in power. And he'll do it again.
Walking around these walls, I thought by now they'd but you have never failed me yet. Waiting for change to come, knowing the battle's won, for you have never. You're still enough. Keep me within your love. My heart will sing your praise again. Your promise still stands. Great is your faith. Oh.
seen you move. You moved in power. I believe I'll see you do it again. You made a way when there was no way. And I believe I'll see you do it again. You can you move? You move the mountains. And I believe I'll see you do it again. You made a way when there was no. Still stands. Great is your faithfulness. Your faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never failed me yet.
Amen. That is so good. That's so good. I invite you to be seated. The children come forward, and they're going to help in our worship and bless us today.
With all their tongue and slimy hands.
This next song that we're going to sing, it's Allelu, 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 Alleluia, and then it's Praise Ye the Lord. And so they're going to sing it through two times, and then we're inviting you to join in. If you're on this side, you'll do the Alleluias with them. If you're on that side of the church, you'll do the Praise Ye the Lord. And you don't have to stand up and squat like they're going to do, but if you want to raise your hands, they would love to see that from their side, okay?
Praise ye the Lord, hallelujah, praise ye the Lord, hallelujah, praise ye the Lord, hallelujah, praise.
Okay, one more time. We're going to let the congregation sing it with us one more time, okay? Go ahead.
Prove the congregation can learn new songs. There we go. Yeah, that was a beautiful family moment, wasn't it? Yeah, of course it was. Of course it was. We got wonderful kids. That's right. That's right. It's going to make my opening feel kind of funny after that. But I was thinking, I was like, I want you to think about the first word that comes in your mind. First word that comes to your mind. You can say it out loud when you hear a pastor's kid, a PK. What do you hear? What do you think? No, when it's a pastor's kid. What'd you say? What'd you say? Oh, dysfunction? Yeah? Wild, a little rebellious. Naughty. The beat service said hellion, okay? Let's just go there, all right? And I love all these descriptions because you're not talking about my kids. So, right? I mean, this I kind of think dysfunction junction has been a stereotype that for pastors' kids. And but the reality, right, is that, I mean, we have dysfunctions. Families have those. Pastors' families have those. You know, I told my kids, like, look, we weren't raised in a perfect family. We try to learn from that. We try to heal from that. We try to grow from that. And we try to learn from other things and grow from that. But if you're still upset about your upbringing, if you think you weren't treated fairly, we hurt you, and you got these burdens and hurts and deep psychological things, whatever, here's my advice. Go to counseling. Go to someone who's equipped, who cares, and talk to them. And do that before you start your own family so you don't repeat what you got. But the reality is, right, I mean, every family has some level of dysfunction, and some families have maybe a little bit more than others. I mean, you realize that we're always acutely aware of it when it comes to gathering around a table, especially during holidays, as we gather around, even in these times of supposed to be of cheer and great joy, and while we do have times filled with laughter and love, there's also attention, old wounds, and unspoken rivalries that go on. And yet in the middle of this chaos or tension or mess, that, yes, that sometimes seems like it's hopeless, we're reminded God is faithful. The story today of Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob, and Esau reminds us that even when families are imperfect, even when families are at dysfunction junction, God's promises are perfect. God is faithful. And that gives us hope. It gives us hope. And that's why today's title, as we said on the screen, God's Faithfulness in Dysfunction. And so let us pray. God, obviously, all families have some levels, and it's just the brokenness of our world and us, and we are so thankful you are not broken, but you are true and trustworthy, and you are faithful. So God, lead us in your word today. Give us wisdom, give us hope, give us strength as we apply EGR, extra grace, endure things for your glory, for your name's sake, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I was reminded of the old joke, if you think you do not have dysfunction, then and it's not in your family. I mean, no, if you think everybody in your family has dysfunction, but it never mind. I forgot the joke already. I should just stop while I was ahead. Yes, but I had a better joke. Anyway, I'll get it later. I'll tell you at the end of the service probably. Genesis 25, that's where we're at, verses 19. And so these are generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, and the Aramean of Padanaram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer. And Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is thus, why is this happening to me?" Like, if this is the Lord, and this is the gift of birth, why is this happening to me? So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided, and one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger, and when her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak, so they called his name Esau. Afterwards, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them, and when the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents." So number one, your notes, this is a family of promise, but they still have problems. And so this is Abraham's son, the promised one, Isaac, that we've been reading of, and this has been building up to this moment in Genesis. And we've watched this Abraham grow up, right? God called him, God led him, and Abraham learned to trust God. He learned to put his faith in God, and God continued to remind him of the covenant that he's made to Abraham, that he would be faithful, and he's remained faithful to this covenant. And what we're reminded of is that Isaac learned that God is faithful to. Right? He was up on the altar, strapped up, ready to be sacrificed when God intervened. He saw God's faithfulness. He learned from God's faithfulness from his father. I mean, if you want to think about this, if there's any traumatic experience a kid could have in his lifetime, I think being put on an altar and almost sacrificed is pretty traumatic. Like, I don't think you forget that moment. And you realize that God intervened in his grace and provided that ram. And so we saw last week Abraham trusting God again and getting a wife for Isaac, a proper wife. I mean, he sought the Lord, and what kind of wife, that faith motivation that they could entrust to carry on the promise with. And so we debated in staff on Monday if Abraham entrusted his servant because he felt like he should trust his servant to do that because God told him, or he's just too old to travel. We don't know. But Abraham, what do we see? Abraham is setting up his son for success. Really. I mean, Abraham's being a good father. He's like, I want this promise fulfilled to you, so I want to make sure that there's a godly mate for you that is right and appropriate, that God wants for you to carry out his covenant. And so this is good parenting. You know, I told our kids all the time, like, our ceiling is your floor. We pray that you would learn from us, but most importantly, that you would learn and have a greater faith than even us. That your faith would lead you in greater things that God has for you in your family, in your careers, in your calling out there that would make an impact for his kingdom. That, like, just go beyond us. And this is, I feel like Abraham is saying, look, I'm lifting you up, Isaac, so you have the best opportunity that God could do greater things through you than me. That this covenant of descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky would be a blessing for you, that relationship with him and happen with you. And what do we notice is Isaac and Rachel are blessed. They truly are. They have numerous, they have land, they have animals, they are blessed, they have tents. Jacob is in many tents, and so it's not a very reduced life. It's a big lifestyle. But what do we see in the midst of their blessing? There is no children. And so Isaac prays, which is right. But did you notice? It was 20 years. 20 years of waiting for an answer for his prayer. Now, I would sit there and imagine that had to be awful hard, as we say, to be stuck in the muck for 20 years waiting. How discouraging. Perhaps doubting, anxious, worried, and maybe even part of depression that would set in, and doubts like, how's this ever going to happen? And I kind of thought that for a while, and then I kept reading the text and kept studying and thinking, you know what? I think that's injecting us into this moment. Because the text says nothing about that. And I think the text is silent about it, not because it's hiding, but because Isaac saw his parents go through this. Sarah had a dead womb. And yet God did a miraculous thing with someone who was dead and far older than his wife, far older than him, and that he was born. So I believe even in this moment of this being stuck in the muck and waiting for 20 years, he remained faithful. He remained obedient to it. And that's why the scriptures are silent about it. He trusted. And in that waiting, Isaac's dependency on God grew. And God, and also for Rachel. And then we see God answer the prayer in his way and his time. And so, A, the faithful family faces trials, but God's faithfulness is constant. I mean, they face trials. They didn't have a child. And so you need to hear this again. When you're facing trials, things aren't going right. You need to remember, you're not the only one. The promised families of Genesis and all through the scriptures had troubles, had problems, had struggles. But they were not alone in it. God was there. He was faithful. I think what's interesting, what's different today than then, is that when we read through the scriptures, their life is on the page. It's out and open, the good and the bad. But our life is not. And because our life is hidden in our struggles, we think that as Christians, or for good Christians, or for being blessed by God as Christians in our families, then we shouldn't have struggles, we shouldn't have problems. And we have a fear of sharing that and being open to that. And the problem is, I think for Christians too, we already have enough guilt on our heart already when we have problems within our families. And so we don't reach out for help. And often maybe we turn to God, but we don't see God moving quick enough. And we don't wait on God enough. And so we get into darker places. Remember, here's the promised son. There is nobody else. Here is the perfect wife. And they have the best life on Facebook. Come on. That's a little crazy. But despite looking like a blessed life, there's a struggle. There's a real pain of needing a child and having a child and waiting in the hurt. If you're waiting in hurt, or as we see with Rebecca, even getting an answer to the prayer, and the prayer like having problems, like, God, if this is a blessing to finally have children, then why is all this going on? Why is it not easy? Shouldn't it be easy if it's your will? we're reminded that even in the times of hurt and weight and pain and struggles, God has not abandoned you. God is not punishing you. He is with you. His grace, His love is unchanging for you. You can trust Him in the wait. You can trust Him in the quiet moments when nothing seems to be happening or at work. And so the Lord does answer the prayer. And it is a struggle. And she turns to the Lord for help again. And the Lord then gives her the moment of wisdom, a prophetic word to her. And He says, look, two nations are in your womb. Two people from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. And when her days give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. There was these two. There was Esau and there was Jacob. And what do we notice? Even though they're twins, they are drastically what? Different, right? Esau is hairy. He's rough already coming out. And so that's why he gets his name Esau. He's also named Edom for being red. Jacob comes out grabbing the heel. And Jacob actually means one who holds the heel or a supplanter. So he's been wrestling. So all this wrestling that's going on, as God has said, like this is going to be a flip show here. And he's been wrestling because he wants to be first. He wants to be the oldest. He wants to have the birthright. And so he's actually trying to pull Esau out and so he can go out first. And it's just a reminder. I mean, I don't know about you. Sometimes I look at my kids. I go, look, same parents, same house. But you guys are not alike at all. Where did you go? You know, what happened? Right? It's God's sense of humor. Esau's the outdoors man's man, and Jacob, he's kind of a domesticated tent guy, right? He's a tent dweller. He likes to bake, cook, clean, and probably get pedicures. That's what I think. And so already these two distinct different boys who have already been wrestling in the womb, they're at conflict. And so, B, the brothers are in conflict. And that conflict is made worse by the parents' struggle with favoritism. Right? These two are really different. But notice the parents are also different. And the parents are gravitating to the one that's more like them. That tends to happen. Esau was probably a great hunter at times, but now he's old, he's not hunting, and now, Isaac is, and now he has his son Esau who's hunting and bringing back game, and he loves it, and he enjoys the food, and I'm pretty sure he probably enjoys the conversation, enjoys hearing the story of the hunt and how it all happened. That's what outdoor people do. And then there's Jacob, who Rebecca draws to, who likes to be quiet at home, and it's probably a great help in the kitchen and also a great companion through the days. And so they each have their favorites that they grow close to and actually start to take sides that creates this division. I mean, my kids used to always say, Dad, you have favorites. We know your favorite is. They always try to set me up with that. And I was like, look, you're my favorite oldest, you're my favorite middle, and you're my favorite youngest. There you go. But there is a time to look like favoritism because there's like certain heart connections you have with different ones for different reasons. You kind of gravitate to them because maybe you share more with them than you do the others. Doesn't mean your love is different. There's just maybe it seems to be this favoritism. But favoritism really full-blown, especially in this situation, is harmful. It creates divisions, jealousy, envy, and even hatred. They didn't like each other. There was a strong conflict. And you think Jacob, being raised in that environment of favoritism, realizing the harm and the conflict it brought in his life, the stress and anxiety that constantly existed between him and Esau, and even with his dad, his relationship wasn't great. So you got to realize this is a very home with a lot of tension. You would think Jacob would go, oh, I'm never doing that. But what do we see? This is a little bit spoiler alert if you look ahead. Jacob has 13 kids and one girl, 12 boys. And does Jacob have favorites? Absolutely. would 11 go work the field, but he's got the youngest boy at home who's like him. And his name is Joseph. So, a lot of dysfunction. And dysfunction that we even see that Jacob takes on to the next generation. But here's a spoiler alert, right? God is still faithful. And God is working in this dysfunction. And even how it is bringing all the stress and chaos in the family. And it carries on to the next generation. And they don't learn. And yet God is working in it. He is faithful. And so number two, struggling families need to have patience and prayer. It's probably the two things that we lose in the moment where it gets so stressed and it gets so frustrating and you get so tired and worn down, because some of these arguments are always the same arguments. Some of these conflicts, they just kind of keep coming up over and over and over again, and they get frustrated with each other, and you want them just to get over it. And the temptation is to try to control it. Just try to quiet it out and fix the outside behavior in order to try to settle the arguments. But that's a short-term gain. It's not a long-term thing. Remember I said about PKs? Do you know why I think PKs probably have it harder than other kids? There's an element that they're in the fishbowl with their parents because of ministry. But the second part of it is, which is true for you, is Satan is after kids. And our battles are not battles, not just battles of behavior. They're battles of the heart. They're spiritual battles. And Satan knows if he can create conflict and home and tension and consume you by that, and he can take out a child and lead him in rough ways in rebellion against his father, especially a pastor, it doesn't just affect that child and that family. It affects all these families. And the truth is the same going on for your children too. This is why children so often they go to college and they go a whole different direction. It's not because they're rebelling. It's because we have done so much of parenting to the outward behavior and not shepherding the heart of the matter. And Satan is trying to take ground in the heart, and so they just know things, and they know rules, but when they get up there in college, all of a sudden, their rules can be out rationales or out-convinced with others, and then they get moved in their heart, and they change. And so this is why it's important when we come into parenting, it's about patience, loving, understanding this moment, and getting a bigger picture of what's going on, but it's with prayer. God, I need wisdom. I need discernment. How to shepherd, not just change a behavior, but how to shepherd the heart of the ones you entrusted to me. They may know you, love you, grow in you. They may see their sin, but experience your wonderful grace also. Parenting is discipleship. Discipleship is about tending the heart, not working with outward behavior. We would call that a religion. And so there takes patience, it takes time. Because you can't instantly fix it. You can't control somebody. And so this is where we come to a point that there are some things, just like I think Rachel and Esau had to get, I mean Isaac had to get to, that there's some things you just got to accept. And say, God, this is way beyond me. I need you in this. I need you to work on their heart. I need you to help bring that change. Sometimes we're taken to the end of the rope. So need to be reminded that we don't quit. Because God hasn't quit. God is not finished writing their story. In this moment, it doesn't look that great. In this moment, it's pretty rough, but God is not done. So in the chaos and the mess, let us be reminded that God has been faithful. God is faithful. And God loves those kids more than you even love them. For he sent his son to die for them. And so he's not willing to let it go. He's there in the midst. Verse 29. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of the red stew, for I am exhausted." Therefore his name was called Edom. Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." Esau said, "I am about to die. Of what use is the birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil soup, and he ate and he drank and he rose and he went away. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Number three, the world trades the sacred for temporary. Right? What we see here is this scene is for us just to read it. We kind of read it over, and this is really, if the Hebrew reader reads this is shock. This is, I can't believe you do something like this. This is such foolishness. It'd be like you who had won millions of dollars at a lotto ticket, and you're like, "Oh, I'm just so hungry. You know what? If I just had a bowl of Meguiar's 5-cent soup, I'd give it all away." You'd say, "That's ridiculous." But he did that. Esau traded his birthright. He traded his birthright for soup. He traded what was a lavish gift for something that was so sacred, that held a covenant, for something so temporary. So a birthright has three parts to it. The first part is that it makes you the oldest child. Now, I'm sure in Brothers Dynamics 101, that if the older one is bigger, stronger, and can take the younger one out, it doesn't matter if he's in charge or not. He's not listening, right? I'm sure Esau says, "I don't care if you're the oldest child, because I'm not going to listen to you. I'm going to be in the woods." The second thing that a birthright does is it gives you a double inheritance. So he gets two times more than being the oldest than the youngest. And so Jacob is now, he's profiting. He's doubling his money with a bowl of soup. But the third thing, and is the thing that is actually the biggest issue with the birthright here, because it is a spiritual inheritance of the covenant, that you will be in the line of the Messiah. That you're God's chosen one. This is your purpose in your calling and following him, and you're rejecting it. He despised it. Esau didn't care what God wanted. Esau loved the woods. Esau wanted to do his thing, not God's thing. He wasn't interested in the promise. And so for just a simple bowl of soup, he throws away his future. He's like, "I'm starving. I'm going to die. What's good to have a future in this moment? It's hard. It's difficult. It's painful. I need it now. I need to be happy. I need to be satisfied." And so he's not only willing to sell off his fortunes for something so silly, he's selling off his inheritance, his purpose, his spiritual purpose as the oldest, and with God's word for him, his promise for him, his purpose, just to be temporarily satisfied. I mean, how many times have you said, "I'm starving"? Probably your kids have done it to you, aren't they? "I'm starving, Mom." "Did you eat today?" "Yeah, but I'm starving," right? We've eaten. But But we get to that moment where we're hangry and we think there's nothing else, right? That's where Esau was, and he gave it all up. And so I think before we're a little bit too hard on Esau, I think we might be good to have some reflection that wondering if we're all not that much different. Because here's what the world says to us. And the world's theology says to us, it says, you know what? If you got a hard decision, you got a difficulty in life, here's how you decide what is right and wrong. You do what makes you happy. That's what Esau did. I mean, I've heard great lifelong Christians give advice to their family members, to their grandchildren even with tough decisions and moral decisions, say, well, just do what makes you happy. It doesn't matter what God's word says. It doesn't matter what your purpose is with God. Just do what makes you happy. I want you to be happy. That is not our goal and purpose in life. And when we assume that theology, that ethos, that that's what we are to be in life, that life is about pleasure and our happiness, it leads to us compromising, selling off our spiritual inheritance for temporary things. And this is how people parent. Oh, I'm not going to have my kids go to church. I want them to be happy. It's not happy enough at church. I wasn't happy at church. I don't want them to. So we're going to do something happy. Oh, I'm not going to give at church. No, I wouldn't give for the Lord. No. I'm going to live what I want to do and have my house, my dream house, my dream car. I don't want to get married. We'll just live together. Make sure we can be happy because I want to do what's to be happy. I don't have to commit. It's a downward slope. And one of the reasons it's easy for us to fall into because we judge ourselves by our motives and we judge others by what they do. So if we decide not to do it, it's okay because our motives are good. We want our kids to be happy. We want us to be happy. So if we make a decision against God, it's like, man, it's just a little thing. It's not that big of a thing. It's not that great of a sin. We're still good. Because after all, God wants us to be happy, so this is good. And we rationalize it. We justify it. And we don't see how these moments for happiness can be devastating for the spiritual inheritance for generations because it's incremental. And we're farther away than we think we are. And that gap catches up. Just asked a couple at Coldplay concert. It was a moment. And they're saying it was just a moment of snuggling. There's no affair. Maybe so, but one inappropriate moment for happiness created devastation that's still going on. It's a terrible rabbit trail. And so Jacob is cunning and driven by desire. And we probably should add the word, talk about the most selfish desire. He has ambition. He has jealousy. He has envy. I mean, this story becomes a story of the hunter being hunted. And Jacob is manipulative, and he's been waiting, and he sets this trap to get his brother to get what he's been wanting all his life, the birthright. Both are sinful. Both are selfish. It's great family dysfunction. And it would be easy, for us to say, God's moving on. There's too much dysfunction here. How can God's great work be done through this family? They don't qualify. He's going to get somebody else. No, see, God's purpose is not limited by human error or dysfunction. God's grace is greater. Paul picks up on this on Romans, and he says, and not only so, but also when Rebecca and conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue. In other words, God's desire, God's will that all would be saved, that he would send his son Jesus Christ as he promised to die for the sins, in order for that to happen to continue, not because of works. In other words, Jacob did nothing to deserve God's favor, but because of him who calls, she was told the older will serve the younger. In fact, verse 13 continues and says that God hates Esau and loves Jacob. And Paul is quoting Malachi, the prophet, who says this. What does that mean? God doesn't hate Esau as we hate. God is noting that Esau is going to reject him. He's going to reject his purpose. And so God, in his grace again, is intervening, and he's choosing Jacob so his purpose, his will be complete. And so it's not like out of anger, but it's out of an intervention. It's out of this Messiah line. Not that there was favoritism. It was a graceful intervention because none of them had done anything. But God, in his foreknowledge, knew Esau was already going to reject him. And so he picked Jacob. And so what do we see? Number four, God is faithful in the middle of our family dysfunction. God is working his good and pleasing will in the middle of family dysfunction. And that's really a praise God. Because one of the things this means to me, and maybe you can see the same thing here, is that the weight of parenting is not all on us. And God's a God of grace and parenting. He's a God of activating and pursuing and working in all of our kids. The memory verse, 2 Timothy 2:13, let's read together, says, "If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." If we are faithless, I mean, if we just give up, God is staying faithful. God is not giving up. God is not stopped. It means even when we mess up, when we play favorites, we lose patience, we choose wrong, say words we regret, God doesn't walk away from us. He stays. He stays with Isaac and Rebecca. He stayed with Jacob and Esau. Even with Esau, even the rejection, he doesn't leave Esau. He stays with him. Because God can't deny himself. God can't deny his good and gracious will to save us, to save his son, to send his son who, what did God say? You know, God so loved the world. He loves us. He can't deny that love. He didn't withhold Jesus because he loves us. He withheld the sins of all the Old Testament and put them on his own son with all the world. Why? Because he loved us. The Bible says, even while we were still sinners, what? He died for us because he loved us. He stayed with us. He didn't wait for us to be good. He didn't wait for us to deserve. He acted at his good and gracious for us. And his work of salvation for us and for our children is not based on our work, but a good and gracious God who's at work. God chose Jacob in the womb. God chose you before the foundation of the world to send his son. He chose you in the waters of baptism. You know, you were born a child of wrath. He made you a child of light, freely to have his gift, that you may know him and love him and be with him. I told a story a little bit before, but one of our wonderful children declared to have a family meeting. And we had a little family meeting, I guess I should say, just with Christy and I. And you know who it is because it's Jacob. And Jacob says to us in fifth grade, while he's going to a Lutheran school, he says, "I don't believe anymore." Christy's over there ready to melt and start to tear up. And I said, "Man, well, thank you for sharing that. Do you have any questions or any things that we could help you with in that conversation?" And he goes, "Nope, I just decided. I've thought it through. I don't believe it's true. I don't believe in Jesus anymore." I said, "Well, we're going to love you the same and appreciate you sharing that. But I need to remind you that You will be at family devotions, and while we were starting a church this time, and you will be at church, and you will help serve at church, because that's what our family does. But when you're on your own, you may decide, but as long as you're part of this family, this is what you're doing. And I wish I could say that was the only time that he did that. And sometimes he didn't do it with words, he did it with actions. And there was actions that had consequences. And there was battles and tension in home and life. And some battles we won and some battles we lost. But God's faithful. And God kept being faithful and kept pursuing him. And he does that for your children too. And while today he's a pastor, doesn't mean your child's going to be a pastor, but he's not going to quit on them. I think we got to remember that just because they're sinful behaviors doesn't mean they're totally out of the faith. You know, the parable of the sower, I was reminded of this. I was dealing with another family. And in the parable of the sower, the gospel goes out. And yes, there's hard ground, but there's other ground where it grows up, but then it gets choked out by the weeds. But it doesn't say like it gets choked out, meaning like it doesn't bear fruit. Well, it doesn't mean it doesn't have the small parts of faith in it. It just means that whatever hurt happened, whatever thing happened, whatever kind of got in there, the fruit of this faith that you and I are all supposed to have because we have the Spirit, the fruit that we're supposed to bear, that we get to share with others, they did not have that fruit to share with others. Or didn't have as much fruit to share with others. It was being choked out. And so, what do we see? I think that it's not saying they've committed the unforgivable sin, that they have fully rejected God. They have rejected God in parts of their life, but not fully. That's why I said parenting is a battle for ground in the heart. Because this heart's always trying to be divided like Esau and Jacob. One who's longing for the birthright and follow him, and others and wants to do its own thing. And so what I want to remind you is, A, keep hope. Keep hope. Paul says in Romans, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. God's working all things for good, even when we miss the opportunities, we deny the purpose, but God is doing it. And so when there's chaos, there's bad seasons, there's struggles, God is still working, God is still good, God's still using it for a purpose to accomplish his work. I mean, look at Saul. How many people wrote off Saul who's murdering the church, persecuting the church? And yet God didn't. God said his story's not over, and Jesus intervened in his life. And then it becomes Paul, and he plants more churches and writes more of the gospel. It seems to happen that many people who are really incredibly passionate for God and follow him also were in the darkness more. Now, that don't say go sin so you can understand God's grace more. But there is this thing. Because there's a greater heart of gratitude and understanding of the amazing grace God has in his faithfulness to save us from dark and bring us to his wonderful light. And so B, to let you know, this story does have a happy ending. Jacob and Esau reconcile. They meet again, and this time it's not with fighting, but it's with an embrace. And God brings reconciliation to the very relationship that once seemed hopeless. And that could be true for you too. You just got to wait. We got to wait as the Lord works. So if your family is struggling, your siblings are struggling, your grandkids are struggling, you know what? Don't give up. With the distance between you and someone you love, don't assume God is done. Don't write them off. Be patient. We live in a world that's not patient. It cuts you off as soon as you disagree with it. The Christian world and the Christian family needs to be different. We're called to be different. If your home feels divided, remember, God is faithful. He's stronger than dysfunction. It's the same God who took a divided home and built a nation. The same God who took a scheming brother and shaped him into Israel. He's the same God who takes broken families and redeems stories. Remember, sometimes growth comes through struggles and conflicts within a family. So today, keep hope, keep praying, and trust him. Trust him. Even when you feel faithless. Why? Because he remains faithful. faithful. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. It never fails, even when ours does. You are faithful as Isaac, Rebekah, patient with Jacob and Esau, and you are faithful with us today. Forgive us for the times we've chosen comfort over calling. We traded the sacred for the temporary. When we've shown favoritism and patience or pride. Lord, heal our families. Bring reconciliation where there is distance, peace where there is tension, and hope where there is disappointment. Teach us to trust that you are working in our dysfunction, the chaos and the mess, shaping something good for your glory that just hasn't happened yet. Help us keep praying, keep believing, keep loving. And remind us always, even when we are faithless, you are faithful. For you cannot deny yourself. God, we thank you. We thank you for being so solid rock, trustworthy, and revealing that to us and giving us the gift of faith to trust you. And it's why we pray to you. It's why we call out all things, God. And so we lift up our leaders, our nations, our world, our families and individual conflicts, our illnesses, diseases, and ailments, God. And we cry out to you, and we cry out together in the prayer you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. In your worship folder, you see in the bottom of the outline, there's a little QR code. There are some special questions I wrote for this sermon. If you want those questions, just hit that QR code, and we'll email you those questions for the sermon for you to have a discussion and go deeper. And hopefully, my prayer is to bring some healing and hope in your family. Also, in your worship folder is an offering envelope, an opportunity that, man, we just to get to love God and respond to his word and grace and just give thanks to him. And it's our way to say, God, this is yours, and we honor you. And so you have an opportunity to do that with online or with the offering envelope. Also, in your folder is a connection card. If you have an opportunity to go to the back side today, you can share what you're celebrating today, whether renewal of faith or baptism. Love to speak with you. Also, if you plan to connect, we have partnership class, and partnership class is a class for one night where it is. How do you become part of hope? How do you have a formal commitment to hope and make that first step and say, yeah, I want to be part of what God's doing here. I want to learn what's happening. I want to understand it. And then if you come into agreement, you can make a commitment to say, I want to be part of this and have an official part in Hope on the Beach Church. Also, you see the women's event and singles event, great opportunities to be part of and to serve. And then also nursery. We do need some more help in nursery for little ones. So if you could please be so grateful to be made part of that team that signs up to care for little ones. If not, I won't preach. I'll go take care of kids. It's fun. All right. And so we're going to honor him and worship him as we do. We invite you to bring your offering envelopes and your connection cards and put them on the plates on the respective sides.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassions, they fail not. And as thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed thy hand hath provided.
Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
The Lord is faithful to his promises and has son is Jesus Christ, who did come and take on flesh for you and I and live the perfect life.